I remember one time I asked Brother Don about a text that I planned to preach from, and I said, does that text teach the points that I had in my notes? And he said, well, I'm not sure if it teaches it or not, but your notes are all true. So in our study tonight, and as we look at these things, I hope you keep in that in mind. And if you go home and say, well, I just don't think that text teaches that, well, what I'm going to say is going to be true anyway. So if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. I don't intend to weary you with these civil statutes given to Israel in the law of Moses. But I did promise to show you the gospel as it's figured even in these individual statutes of the law. One of our young men asked me Sunday morning out in the parking lot after the message. He said, God said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 that he created light. And then just a little ways down from that, he talks about putting the sun in the sky and the moon in the night sky and the stars in the heavens for times and seasons. He said, what kind of light's he talking about back here? And I said, well, it could be a general statement of light, a kind of a general statement. It's his opening address in the Word of God talking about the light of God. Perhaps he's talking about all that light as it is in one. But I said, what I believe it is a statement of the light of redemption that's going to be from that time forward. Now, I believe that's what he's talking about when he said, let there be light. This is that redemptive light that's going to be in all creation, all providence. Everything that is from that point forward is going to have this light in it, including this little statute that I'm about to teach you from tonight. The Apostle John goes to great lengths to tell us that Jesus Christ, the Word, was the creator of the world. Now, there's no reason for him to say that except to say that everything that is was made by him, made for him, and carries this light in it. All things, he said, were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the light of Christ, the life of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, he tells us that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Why should that be significant? What's that got to do with anything? Why would he single out just the Redeemer, when God the Father was as much a part of it and God the Holy Spirit was as much a part of it as Christ was? But here in this particular place, he points out this fact, that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, that's why he tells us he's the firstborn of every creature. These things were all created for him. These things all have something to do with his person and work. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. He's before all things in purpose. And he's before all things in appointment. And he's before all things in importance. And he's before all things in glory. When God said, let there be light, he spoke of the light of eternal redemption that will shine in everything that is. And the light of this redemption shines even in these civil statutes of the law. Now, often people ask me, well, you just see figures and types and pictures and everything. Don't you think those things have other meanings? Maybe they do. I don't know. But I know this is the first meaning. This is the first place we ought to look. And then if we can get the second and third out of it, that's fine. But first see this. First see this. Now what I want us to look at tonight is the law of the maidservant. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. And if a man sell his daughter to be a maidservant, she shall not go out as the men servants do. If she please not her master who hath betrothed her to himself, then shall he let her be redeemed. To sell her unto a strange nation, he shall have no power, seeing he hath dealt deceitfully with her. And if he hath betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her after the manner of daughters. If he take him another wife, her food, her raiment, and her duty of marriage shall not diminish. That is, he's not to ignore her. Because he took another one who won his affection. And if he do not these three unto her, then shall she go out free without money. Now, this is just one little portion of that law. You'll have to go through, and as we go through and study these books of Moses, perhaps we'll talk about some of the other parts to this. But let me just see for now if I can put this into a short summation, what I just read. Under the law of Israel, the head of a household, this was an honorable man. This was a man who had responsibilities. He had a wife, and he had children, and he had servants. He was an honorable man. But because of circumstances, he's now in a bind. And he can't sell himself into slavery like the bond servant. Because he has these other responsibilities. He would be, in other words, it would be like robbing from Peter to pay Paul. If he come over here and sold himself into slavery, now he's got this over here hanging over his head, his responsibility toward his wife and his other children. And so he can't do that. He can't no longer sell himself. But he could redeem his debt from his creditor by giving his daughter to the man in marriage. In marriage. She did not go out, I just read that to you, as the men did, but upon better terms than the men. Her servitude was not as a slave, but as a bride to a substantial provider. And if my understanding of this law is clear, she was given to him at a very young age, somewhere around 12 years old, maybe 11, maybe 13, somewhere along in that area is what the commentators say. And they're going from all sorts of things in Jewish history, and I understand that. But she was given to him at a very young age, and then she served in his house. And time was given for her to know him and for him to know her. A space was given. And meanwhile, she was under his care. Now, because of the hardness of men's hearts, provision was made for divorcement from this espousal. An espousal under the Jewish law carried with it as strong a commitment almost as marriage. And he was a spouse to this woman. But because of the hardness of men's hearts, God put in this a provision for divorcement from his espousal. Now, he's very clear on what he did. He said that this man, if this man, she didn't please him and he didn't want to marry her and he didn't want to go on with this, it says very clearly in those scriptures I just read to you that he dealt deceitfully with her. That's what that's talking about. He made a promise, and he wasn't willing to keep it. And his espousal could either be, if he was a young man, it could be for himself. Or if he was an older man with a son, it could be for his son. Now, as this maiden matured, if she didn't please her master, whichever one she was a spouse to, either the son or the head of the household, if her attitude and disposition, if her behavior and her temperament, her comeliness or willingness, whatever the cause, if he did not please, if she did not please her master, he could then call on the father of this child to redeem her back. Now, if she was 11 years old, there's some time that went by, and whenever this transaction took place, it was only for 6 years. After the seventh year, they go out free. You understand? So let's say she was sold in there for a 6-pound note. Each year, a pound goes off of that note. So let's say she'd been there for 3 or 4 years, and now he says, "No, I don't want to enter into marriage with her. I want to get shed up." But she's already earned part of that back. You see, she's earned 4 pounds of that note back. So then he can go back to her father or one of her near kinsmen, and then they have the opportunity to redeem her from this debt. You remember the case of Ruth and so on. The kinsman redeemer, there was one nearer than him that could have redeemed, but he didn't. He didn't. And so it fell upon Boaz. If she did not please her master, he could then call on her father or a near kinsman to redeem her from the balance of her debt. She could not be sold to just anyone. And she was absolutely forbidden to be sold to the heathen nations. That's what he's talking about there, a strange nation. He could have got a lot of money for her doing that. But then that servitude wouldn't have been for 6 years. That would have been forever. But now watch this. He who promised to take her to wife and paid her father's debt became as responsible to her as her father was to the debt. Can you see that in this text? He became as responsible to this one that he redeemed. He paid this redemption money. He agreed in the espousal. He agreed to take her to be his bride. In doing so, he became as responsible to her under the law of God as her father was to pay that debt under the law of God. If he bought her for himself, he must perform all the husband's duties to his wife, even if he takes another bride, even if he don't like her. But he keeps her as a bride. He has to give her equal time in all things. If he bought her for his son, he must then care for her as a daughter. He must do for her after the manner of daughters. That is, he must provide her with a suitable dowry, an honorable relationship by his son. Must take her in as his own daughter. But if he fails these three things, if he fails to treat her as his bride, if he fails to faithfully give her to his son, or if he fails to render to her his duties as a husband, she is by God's holy law to be set free from the debt and all money forgotten. Now, let me give you four things tonight that I believe have the light of redemption clearly set forth in this statute. First of all, her servitude was brought about because of a debt her father could not pay. Isn't that where the trouble was? That's where the trouble's at. My friend, this maidservant is a picture of the church. And God's elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but they incurred a debt by their father Adam that they could not pay. He could not pay. Now, I thought as I read this, you're talking about unfair. Here's this little daughter, 11 years old. How old is your daughter? She's 7. See, 4 more years, she'd be this. Can you imagine? What in the world What's she got to do with his debt? She's his daughter. What in the world have I got to do with Adam's sin? I'm his son. I'm his son. You see what I'm saying? She's a picture of the church. And though God's elect were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that's all true. But they incurred a debt by their father Adam and were sold into slavery. Sold into slavery. But as it has to do with this bondmaid, here's what I want you to see. God turned this thing into a blessing for her. Because of this debt, she was now espoused to a man who was able to take care of her and able to redeem what her father lost. You remember when Boaz stood up, he didn't just redeem Ruth. He redeemed Naomi and that whole house when he stood up. I know that each man sins is his own sins and he stands guilty for his own sins. But the reason he sins, the reason he has a nature inclined to sin, is because he is the son of a fallen man and he inherited his heart and mind. The scripture says, in Adam all die. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about this grave out yonder that you're going to die and they're going to put you in a box and bury you under that ground. That's the end of it. But he's talking about spiritual death. And they all die because of this fall. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But if not for this death, if not for this debt, you see what I'm saying? If God had not allowed man to fall, there'd be no redemption. There'd be no espousal. There'd be no husband for the bride of Christ. Sin is the unpaid debt of Adam that demands payment. Now, before anything can take place concerning the law of the maidservant, there must first be a reckoning of the debt. The first thing had to happen, somebody said, has to say, I owe this debt. I owe this debt. This debt must be paid. This debt must be paid. He didn't ignore the debt. He didn't say, well, won't you just marry my daughter and then we'll be kin and you can just forget the whole thing. Oh, no. No, 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 no. The debt had to be, the redemption money had to be paid. The debt had to be settled. There must be an acknowledgement of it. Listen to this. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, some of you wonder, well, why don't you go out here when these men throw all these accusations around? Why don't you go out there and argue with? Because they've never acknowledged this one thing. And I hammer on it every message I preach. I try to. There's got to be an acknowledgement of the debt. They're not going to be an espousal. This ain't going to happen until somebody said, I owe the debt. How can I get out of this debt? What's going to have to take place? The debt has to be settled. You see what I'm saying? You see this even in the law of God, even in these simple statutes, God just hammers on this thing about the justice and holiness of God. This debt must be paid. And the reason for this espousal of redemption is because of a debt that we cannot pay. I preached to hundreds in my lifetime who could never make any sense out of the gospel because there was never an acknowledging of their sin. The first thing the Holy Spirit of God does in a man is convince him of his sin. Until sin takes over his whole thing, his whole thought pattern, his whole motives, everything. When sin comes into the picture, it slays him. He's a different man. He's not proud and wanting to argue now. He's a guilty sinner who can't look you in the face. He'll come and he'll sit down on the pew with his head down. He thinks everybody in there can see that he's a sinner. Everybody in that place, their eyes is on him. He can feel it. I've sat in the pew and felt that very thing, that everybody in here knows me for what I am. Everybody in here. And they all did because they all were in the same spot. Those who knew God. Men talk about election as if it was some kind of a horrible breach upon man's rights. They talk about God's right to choose as though it were some kind of infringement upon the human race and unfair to the rest of the world. That's because they don't know they have a debt. Huh? They don't know they're guilty before God. I tell you, Barabbas, he might have argued about election before he went in that cell. But when they come and told him another was chosen to take his place, I bet you he wouldn't argue with you about election anymore. He knew what it was. There'd never been an acknowledgement of their sin. And this was agreement reached by the Redeemer and redemption money exchanged because he loved her who was promised to him by the exchange. This man agreed to this. The father didn't just push it off on him. He agreed to it. He agreed to it. Why did he agree to it? Because he saw he loved this woman. He loved this woman. And when we're talking about the Lord and his love for his elect, it didn't have anything to do with what was in the woman. The Lord knows what's in natural man. That's why he made this provision. If things didn't work out, she'd go back to her father. There's no such provision in this other, in the redemption of Christ. And then secondly, I want you to see this. She was not sold to be misused or corrupted. She wasn't sold as a harlot. She wasn't sold in that capacity, but she was redeemed with the promise of marriage. That's what this redemption was all about, was to take her to himself and become one with her. Her redemption was paid in full by one who loved her and promised to make her his bride. And this man, though he were able, was not willing to redeem all the widows in Israel. Just this one. Just this one. A certain man. A certain man agreed to redeem a certain man. You see that? He didn't want to redeem all the widows in Israel, only the one he purposed to have for his own. And he would in time have her to know him and to know his heart and to know his glory. She'd be one with him and share his name and share his riches and share his house. She'd be his and he'd be hers. You know, if you read in Jeremiah, you'll find in there where it's talking about Christ and said, his name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. It's long about in the 20s somewhere there in Jeremiah 23 or something like that. His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Then it goes along and it says quite a few and it gets up there and I think in the 30s somewhere along in there in the chapters. And then it says, talks about her name, talking about his church. It says her name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. She wears the same name he has. She'd be his, he'd be hers, and because of this espousal of redemption, she was guaranteed her husband's attention. That's what, why would the Lord consider me? Huh? Because he loved me. Why did he love me? I don't know. But he did. And when he paid that redemption money, he obligated himself to give me his attention. You read that law. So the buying of the maidservant was to settle a debt her father could not pay. And her buying at the price of redemption was not to serve as a slave. She didn't go out as the men went out, but she went out upon better promises. But as a grateful bride, bought out of poverty and despair and promised to the Son of God. Do you think about that? It was the Father's purpose to redeem this fallen daughter to be a spouse to His Son. Now listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage for his son. Doesn't that just sound like that law? It was his design. It was his intention. It was his purpose before the world began. And then thirdly, because of the promise of redemption, he must perform all that was promised or else release her with all her debts fully paid. When the Redeemer of the maidservant obligated himself, he became as responsible to her in her redemption as her father was to his own debt. Let me tell you something. If the Lord were to loose one for whom he died, just one, he himself would be the biggest loser. He'd be the biggest loser. He'd diminish his own character. You think about that. His own character. By breaching his promise of redemption. Listen to how the scriptures describe this in the statute. He can only give her up to her own father or near kinsman, verse 8, seeing he dealt deceitfully with her. If the Lord were to put away one for whom he paid the redemption, he'd deal deceitfully with her. And there's no deceit in him. There's no deceit in him. You know, I can't quote this scripture verbatim, but it goes something like this. Though they believe not, yet he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. You want some assurance? Here's the assurance. It's not in you and not in your faithfulness. It's in his. It's in his. He promised an affection, this man, if he were to give you up, if the Lord were to give you up, he would have promised an affection he did not have. He would have promised you something he was unwilling to give and promised you a name he was not ready to share. For the Lord to be unfaithful in his promises would be for him to lose his Godhead and all accountability would be gone from you. This thing's not about money. It's about the character of the Redeemer. This is eternal life, to know God. It's to know Him. I listen to people talk about God. Kathy and I are talking about this going down to the hospital today. They talk about God changing. God can't change. He's immutable. God willing to show to the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeableness of His counsel. I'm the Lord, I change not. He's willing, more willing than you are to receive it. He's more willing to show you this immutability, this knowledge of Him in redemption, that He confirmed it with an oath. He not only made the promise, but like He told Abraham, He said, I swear by myself because I can swear by no greater. Got God's oath, God's promise. Now back here under this statute, this man, there was no certainty, no immutability there in his counsel. He's going to take this woman. Things might not work out. You know, she might have a big mole under one eye or something. He didn't like her. She might have had a bad disposition, wouldn't listen to him. Whatever the reason. So provision was made because of the hardness of their heart to get back out of the contract. But God doesn't want out of His contract. And He's not going to change. And He was so willing to show to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel that He confirmed it with an oath. Because of the promise of redemption, he must either love her and treat her as his bride, or loose her of all her responsibility to him. And then fourthly and lastly, because she was the daughter of Abraham, she could not be sold again to the heathen. God hath redeemed us from this world. He's promised this redemption. He's paid this redemption. And he cannot, under the justice of God, again turn that believer back. He can't sell you back to this world. He's not going to turn you back to this world. Guaranteed by that price of redemption and that promise of a spousal that's connected with it. God give us an understanding, even of these little statutes. If we can just see Christ in them, we can see the value of the statute. Our Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for your word. If we study and read the word of God, oh, how we see this red thread of redemption sewing together, even the statutes, not only the prophecies and promises, but the very statutes of the law. We see these things figured and laid out before us. We thank you for it. Use this message tonight for thy name's honor and glory. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.